Good morning, everyone. Welcome here. We're happy to have each one of you here. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of 1 John this morning. And we're going to finish off chapter 2 and get into chapter 3 today. So last time, we ended off on verse 27 of chapter 2. And so this time we're going to pick it up here at verse 28, and then we're going to go right down through into chapter 3 and go down through to verse 10. And so if you're able to stand, please stand as we read God's word and remain standing for prayer. The Bible says here in 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 28, it says, "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence, and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If ye know that he is righteous, ye know that every one that doeth righteousness is born of him. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother." Let's pray. Father God, we just pray for thy wisdom this morning, that we would rightly divide the word of truth, that we would not be ashamed, that we would be able to be confident in thy word and confident in our walk with thee, and that we also would be able to encourage those who have heard the gospel and yet have not chosen thee, that they might recognize the great need they have of thy salvation. Lord, help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. And so I've titled the message this morning, "The Hope of Christ's Coming," because that's obviously a major part of this portion of Scripture, but this is one of those interesting passages that can and is taken out of context and used for purposes beyond the intent here within God's Word, within the context of 1 John and within the context of the rest of the Bible. And so I'll say just right at the beginning, there are those that preach a doctrine of sinless perfection. They believe that after you're saved, that you can receive this gift of sinless perfection and then you're not going to sin anymore. And this is one of the proof texts that they use to say that. And my hope as we look at this with the other scripture that's there to bear weight upon it is that we'll acknowledge the truth of what this is teaching, and I believe it'll tell us something about the nature of believers, and will give us wisdom. So I'll be quick to say, no, there's not a person. So I'll say it like this: not one of you are obligated to sin if you're a Christian. You're not obligated to sin, but every one of you is going to sin. And the scripture is very clear. And so we are sinners saved by grace, and we live that daily struggle. And yet the Bible here is teaching us some very important things that we need to understand as we live our Christian life. Remember, the book of 1 John is here for abiding in God's love. It's written to believers, okay? And so within it, it does give some real contrast between the lost and the saved. But it's written for believers, people that know the truth, that you can be encouraged and strengthened in your faith. And here it's saying in our first portion of scripture, and now little children abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. And so it's about living not only life, but life more abundantly, an abundant life that is full of joy, full of the fruit of the Spirit, full of fruit that is glory to God in our lives and through our lives. So as we share the gospel with others and it affects others' lives, that's fruit to our account. Again, done with the right heart and mindset. Glory to God. Because service to God done for self to impress your peers or to self-aggrandize is what the Bible talks about in 1 Corinthians is wood, hay, and stubble. Things that are not done to glorify Christ but to glorify self, though good they might be, are of no value when it comes to rewards in the Christian life. And so when we talk about fellowship with God, that's what this is about. Again, and I've mentioned this, I'll continue to mention it so that it stays top of mind. Just as the book of John was there that you might have life in Christ, salvation through his name, 1 John is here that we can have fellowship with God. Good fellowship as the children of God. That we can have fellowship with our Father without that there's nothing between us. I don't know if you've ever experienced that, if you've ever been estranged from a parent, you know, where, and perhaps, you know, because you've done wrong and then you're at the table and it's just silent and there's no communication going on and there's that, you can feel that there's a separation there, but you're in the family. 1 John is addressing these issues that we'll not have that type of relationship with our Heavenly Father, that we can, as the Bible encourages us to do, pray without ceasing, because we can come. You know, it's difficult when you're at odds with your Father. It's difficult then to come and to ask for things that you need, even when you know that there's an issue, there's a big issue there. And so that can often hinder that communication. John is trying to encourage us to acknowledge those things. You know, even as he said in chapter 2, where he says, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not." Right? And again, we understand this with our own parents, when if we would do right, then things are going right. It's only when we step out of line that we start having friction there. And again, I'm not going to go down the rabbit hole of like, well, but what if your parent does wrong? Well, okay. But the picture of a good parent, that's a picture of our Heavenly Father who is perfect and only gives us good things. And so let's just understand, when it's between us and our Heavenly Father, we're the problem, not our Heavenly Father. And so we need to understand that. But he says, "These things write unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." And so that's our remedy, by the way. It's not, well, now I've done wrong, so now I've got to go and try and do right and try and cancel it out. There's no canceling out. No, the wages of sin is death. It's the blood of Jesus Christ. And so we acknowledge, I have sinned, but I have Christ the advocate. I can come to God and have restoration of fellowship. Again, we don't lose our salvation if we sin as believers. But we lose our fellowship. We lose the joy of our salvation. Things are not right. And the Holy Spirit is just pricking our conscience. And we know it's not, something's not right. That's what God does. Because he loves us. He's a good Father. And so a believer fellowships, we've mentioned all the way along as we've gone through chapters 1 and 2, we've mentioned a whole number of things that believers ways that we fellowship with God. We fellowship with God by rejecting the false. We fellowship with God by loving the brethren. We fellowship with God by keeping his commandments. And again, not in a religious fashion of like, I'm checking all the check boxes, therefore God's happy with me. No. And it's always important to keep that out front as well, because 1 John is used by others also as a recipe for righteousness. And that's not what it is. It's describing the living, breathing relationship that a believer has with God, with his or her Heavenly Father, and what it looks like. It's just telling us what it looks like so that we can judge ourselves. And so here he says that when he shall appear, we may have confidence. He wants us to abide in him. That abiding is that fellowship. And so the believer fellowships with God by, as he says, when he shall appear. He's talking of Christ coming. And so one of the ways that we fellowship with God is by being aware of the imminency of Christ's return and preparing for it. Watch and pray. Being ready. Being focused and recognizing, because as believers, we don't want to be ashamed. You know, I would not want Christ to return right when I'm in the midst of disobedience as a believer. Again, not because I think, he's not going to let me in. No, I'm going in by the blood of Jesus Christ. But I don't want to be ashamed like that. I want to be found faithful and just simply serving him with joy. And, you know, I just think that's something that as believers, that's what we desire. We want to finish well. And so, you know, notice it says, abide in him that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and be not ashamed before him at his coming. Notice it says before him, not away from him. So we're talking about Christians here. We're not talking about unbelievers. You know, unbelievers, when they come with their religious works before the Lord Jesus Christ and they think they're going to show off their checklist and say, okay, let me in. Here we go. You know, I did it. I'm here. You know, where's the well done? Note Matthew 7, 21 and to 23. It says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. That sounds a lot like 1 John, doesn't it? Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. And so he's not going to suffer them in his presence. They'll be cast away. And yet for us, that's not what we're concerned about. If you're a Christian, then it's your faith. Again, it's Jesus Christ that saves. And we have faith that he is sufficient. Necessary and sufficient. And all of our faith is in Jesus Christ. He's the one that did the work. And so we're not afraid of this. Now, if your faith is in what you've done, your works, that you're trying your best, quote unquote, trying to follow the Ten Commandments or follow the Golden Rule, quote unquote, then this is what's coming for you. Because no man is justified by the works of the law. It's by faith. And so what are we, though, looking for? 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and beginning in verse 11. And I'm just going to take a snippet of it. There's a larger passage here that's teaching on this. But 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and we'll pick it up here in verse 11. It says, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so is by fire. And so this is what he's talking about in terms of that we be not ashamed. You know, I believe there will be some people, some believers that will be quite surprised when their house of works, if you could think of these as bricks, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, building materials, built upon this foundation of Jesus Christ. Because again, other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. There is only salvation in Jesus Christ. There's no salvation in gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. That's what you put on the foundation. That's Ephesians 2:10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. That's after grace. After grace comes works. Works come as a response to the amazing gift of God. It's the thank you, not the payment. And so we build upon this foundation, and it says it'll be made manifest. It'll be revealed by fire. And so some of these building materials are flammable. Wood, hay, and stubble are flammable. And so those are things done with a heart that is not toward God. For whatever reason, there's a myriad of reasons why people do things, to be seen of men, you know, to gain status within a religious community, to curry favor, or maybe to placate a mother or a father. They might do things. And so, but ultimately it says, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. I believe that there'll be people that are really surprised a whole bunch of stuff is going to disappear. Yet, even if everything is burned up, all their so-called, you know, good works, they were just serving the Lord, but not doing so in a right spirit, maybe doing so in the flesh. Because we understand from Romans, like, in the flesh we cannot please God. And so if you're serving God in the flesh, and I mean, you can be, like, I can be up here preaching an independent Baptist church, born-again person. If this is just a work of the flesh, it's not bringing any reward. It's wood, hay, and stubble. If it's done in the flesh, in just my own will and willpower. But if it's done in submission to the Holy Ghost, walking in God's will, not rebelling against him, gold, silver, precious stones, those things. God knows the heart of man. And so there's that, call it that embarrassment, that being ashamed. But it says, but he himself shall be saved, yet so is by fire. Again, that's the answer for those that say you can lose your salvation. Well, no. We're not going to answer for... What's our answer for sin? My answer for sin is the Lord Jesus Christ died in my place. That's my answer for sin. And so... But these things which I have done that are objectively good things, God wants to reward us for those things. And so we have a confidence. It says we have confidence before him at his coming. We want to have confidence, not only that we're going, because we already have that confidence, we're going to be saved, right? He's saved us. He is saving us. We're kept by the power of God. And ultimately, we will be given entrance into heaven because of Jesus Christ. Yet we also want the confidence that those works are things that were done with a good heart towards God. And the best example of that is the sheep and goats. As Jesus was separating the sheep from the goats, and he's commanding the sheep that, you know, I was sick and you visited me, you know, I was hungry and you fed me, and all of these things. And they're saying, when did we do that? When did we do that? Do you understand? When the heart of a believer is just simply walking with God and serving God, you're just going forth doing right. You're not keeping a tally of it. Just going forth and doing right. Letting God command and lead every step. And so we have this hope in us of Christ coming. And so that hope is a hope that brings a sense of reality, a sobriety that Well, I don't want to be ashamed. I love him. He saved me. I mean, I want to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And I know that it's up to him whether he would say that or not. But he's made it clear that if I respond to him and just walk in truth, that I can have confidence. I don't need to have regrets in my Christian life. I can just press on towards the mark of the prize, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And so then he gives us this promise. So we have this hope of his coming is here in verse 28. It's also here in verse 2 of chapter 3. It says, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And so it's like the pull and the push, you know. The push is that idea of not being ashamed, but the pull is this, that we are going to be changed, that we're going to be something different than what we are now, and it's going to be great. We're going to be like him. And that's so exciting, a promise to believers that we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Again, not as we might imagine, but as he truly is. That's where faith will be replaced by sight. Isn't that exciting? And we sing about that. There's coming a day when faith will be replaced by sight. Oh man, that's a good, I'm looking forward to that. You know, I believe and I'm looking forward. And if you're trusting in Jesus today, you have that same hope. It's coming. It's on the calendar. It's in God's time, the fullness of time. And we see every day it's closer and closer. It's one day closer today than it was yesterday. And tomorrow, Lord willing, it'll be a day closer. But it could be today. As I mentioned, it's a cloudy day today. And so it could be today. And so we have that imminency within us that we know that we want to spend every day for Christ. We don't want to just think, oh, it's coming later for that. We'll deal with that later. That's not the attitude of the believer. It could be today. And so we have that promise. And what is the response? We see that in verse 3. It says, and every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. And that's an interesting verse there. And when we have that hope, we're purifying ourselves in anticipation. Yet it says, he that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. That's the salvation. We have been washed clean by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's our justification. We're justified with God because of what Jesus has done in our place. And yet in sanctification, we're purified as we grow. 1 Peter chapter 1 gives encouragement this way as well. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is verse 3. Which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope. See, that's our hope. It's not just a go hide in a closet until the Lord returns. It's a lively hope. We're called lively stones. And so we ought to have some life to us if we've been given everlasting life. There should be some life there. We should see signs of life. And we're going to get into that in a minute. But he says, hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And so we'll be saved because of Jesus Christ. And so that's an exciting future thing that we're looking forward to, that inheritance that we have. You know, the Christian life has the best retirement plan ever. All the riches in glory in Christ Jesus. I mean, does it get any better? And no, it doesn't. And so we see that emphasized, this hope of his coming, that affects us. It says, every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself. And I believe that's true. I mean, I can see in my own life that since the day that I got saved, if I could say it as simply as possible, I've just wanted to do right. And I've not always known what right was, but as I look to God's word, he shows me what's right. And not only does he show me what's wrong, that's reproof, right? He shows me how to get right, that's correction. He shows me how to do right, that's instruction in righteousness, right? And so I get that from God's word, and I grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see a difference in conduct, and that's one of the things that's laid out here. And this trips people up because they see these words and they, I believe, misinterpret what's being said. And so, but we see emphasized again. And so it was emphasized in the first two chapters. We see it emphasized again here at the end of chapter 2 and chapter 3. That the conduct of a saved person is different than the conduct of a lost person. And the conduct is different. It is different. Now, I'm saying that multiple times because the world is saying it multiple times the opposite way. There's no difference. You can't tell the difference. It's just if somebody says they're a Christian, then they're a Christian. And even if there's no evidence of it, they're a Christian. No, they're not. And 1 John is way harsher than I could ever be in that. Under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, he is telling us the difference. He's saying, and I'll just hit a few of these in 1 John 2:29. Everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. 3:3. Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself. 3:6. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Verse 7, he that doeth righteousness is righteous. Verse 9, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Okay, those are all things that are directed toward God. Talking about the saved and then the lost, we see in verse 4, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. Verse 6, whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Verse 8, he that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. And even as I say these words, there may be some of you in the crowd that are going, well, but I sin. He whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him, but I have sinned. What is he saying here? Because he sums it up by contrasting the two. In verse 10, 1 John 3:10, he says, in this, so that's everything he just listed, in this the children of God are manifest. That word manifest means seen. Seen, like seen of men. As James said, you have faith without your works. Well, I show my faith by my works. When we talk about men, they see the difference. The changed life is the evidence of our faith. It's manifest. In this, the children of God are manifest and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. And so is this saying that no believer will commit a single instance of sin? No. No. As we know from this same book, in 1 John 1:8, it says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So it's not talking about a single instance here that someone's saying, I have no sin. Well, if you're a believer and you say you have no sin, you're deceiving yourself. All of us have sin. That old man, that struggle, Paul talked about it in Romans 7. It is a continual struggle. That which I would, that I do not, that I would not, that I do. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, he's the answer. It's not, I'm just going to pull myself up on my bootstraps and just do right. No, it's in the power of God. And so, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then also in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin," and this is directed at believers, "we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." If we didn't sin, we wouldn't need an advocate. And yet Jesus Christ is our advocate. And so rather than speaking of a single instance, John here, as he uses these words, doeth, purifieth, sinneth, doeth, commit, committeth, sinneth, committeth, all throughout. It's the present active participle. English. You know, here we go. Going back to grammar school here. Present active, it's speaking of active, continual recurrence. We're talking about a life committed to sin, typified by sin as the rule, not the exception. Look at verse 8. "He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth," present active, "from the beginning." He sins and he continues to sin and he doesn't stop sinning. His existence is as the father of lies. That is his nature. He lies. He does the things of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And the lost person, that is their direction. They are the children of Satan. And so are we. They were called the children of disobedience before salvation. And so we did those things that the Bible says are not convenient. And that was our direction. I mean, I'm not telling stories out of school here. Like, we all know that. Yes, it was about me and what I wanted and what I thought. And it wasn't about what God wanted, what God thought, what God's word said. And it doesn't matter if it's someone like me who was an atheist who was just really just going my own way. Even if I would have been a religious person, I still would be taking God as an idol on the shelf and saying, "Yeah, that's right, and I'll pick and choose which part of this religion I'm going to keep, what I'm not going to do." And every bit of that was unrighteousness. It was irreverence toward a holy God. All of it, sin. Even our so-called good works were filthy rags before a holy God. Spitting in his face. Just grinning with irreverence. "I'm good enough." That is what John is talking about. He that sinneth, committeth sin. Not commit one time, but that's their life. It's the rule, not the exception. And so, this is the thing. The believer, by contrast, it talks about everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. Doeth right, like your life is typified by wanting to do right, following God, abiding in him. "Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not." Again, if you walk in the Spirit, the Bible says you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And so that's presently active, like God is working in my heart every day. And I want to do right every day. I don't want to take a day off from my relationship with God. No. I want to draw nearer to God. I see, he shows me all the things. Well, not, I shouldn't say all the things. He shows me the things I can handle right now. You know, 18 years ago, he was showing me some big things. And then those things went away. And then he showed me some things. And those things went away. And I say big, like big as in gross, like you could see them really easily. Yuck. But then those things went away. And then I found out that those things were actually small things that were easily seen. And now he's dealing with big things that you can't see. And if you've grown in your Christian life, God has heightened the strength of the radar. And you're seeing, wow, I mean, I'm just really in the flesh. I'm just so wicked. And God is so holy. And so, as 2 Peter 3:18 says, "Grow in grace and then in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." That's the rule for the Christian, not the way of Satan. And someone who just says, "I love him, you know, Christ is my all in all." and they are in the way of Satan and all his ways? No. No. I'm sorry. The scripture crushes that. There's just a dump truck load of scripture that just absolutely annihilates that position. And any of you that are saved know this is true. And so our issue is not that we're continually just up to our necks in sin. We are overtaken in a fault, the Bible says. Overtaken. We fall. But the righteous man can fall seven times and he'll get up again. And what's his direction? To God. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And so that's an important distinction that we need to understand, especially in your own life. Who are you letting into your inner circle? Well, they just say they're a Christian and now it's all good? You know? Yeah, let's hang out. It's all good. Yeah, it's all safe. This is all safe. We're all Christians. Well, because they said they were Christians. And yet, where's the conversation? Is the born-again Christian leading the conversation? Or is those that are of the world who are professing Christ leading the conversation? I guarantee it's the latter. And so, you know, it's good for us. We'll talk about this this afternoon. You know, it's good for Christians to be in a group, provided it's our group. Okay? It's good, as Paul said to Timothy, to be lovers of good men. And so that's important, though. And we need to have this sobriety in our heads. You know, if you're a young man looking for a wife or a young woman looking for a husband, you know, oh, they say they're a Christian. What typifies their life? That's important. What is their testimony? What do they actually say about who he is? Who do they say that Jesus is? And how does that affect their life? It's an important thing. We ought to be wise about that. And so, our issue is being ashamed over the lost rewards at the judgment seat of Christ, not salvation itself. And I just want to point out, I'm talking about all these works, you know, you're doing righteousness and all that, but none of those works are salvation. All of these verses need to be understood in the context of 1 John 3:24. Later, and we'll get into it later as we continue to preach through, but if we just kind of fast forward here, and I'll get myself back to 1 John. 1 John 3:24, at the end of this chapter, it says, "And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us." You got to understand that. You got to understand that. My confidence in my salvation is not my works. If you ask me, why do I believe that I'm going to heaven? I am not going to talk to you about anything I've done in this life. No, not a one thing. I'm going to say, the Lord Jesus saved me. He washed me clean with his blood. He died in my place. And the Spirit of God that's living in my heart has given me assurance of that. I am resting in him. It's all about him. And so that's salvation. And when we have that salvation, every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself. Because you took me out of the miry clay and set my feet upon a rock. Why would I turn and just do a swan dive back into the mud? No, no, no. Should we sin that grace may abound? God forbid, the scripture says. And we know that. And so we need to understand that. We know this by the Spirit which he hath given us. And that's the important thing. You have the indwelling Holy Spirit, because I'll say this quickly too. As I talk about this, I even had a fellow say to me, like, oh, you know, that's hard preaching. Like, I guess by that, then I guess I'm lost. And it's like, well, that's you talking, not me. That's you talking. Never mind. I'm not here trying to preach somebody out of heaven. Do you understand? It's impossible. I can't. If you are saved, you're kept by the power of God. And so none of this should faze a born-again believer in Jesus Christ. You just kind of go, yeah, like, duh. Since he saved me, I wanted to do right. I get it. But there may be people that are churned up. Whoa, what? Uh-oh. Starting to do accounting. All of a sudden, you're opening your books in your mind. Did I do it right? Am I sinning too much? No. Right there is a warning flag. Right there is a warning flag. Because none of the stuff I talked about is salvation. It's the fruit of, not the root of it. The root of salvation is Jesus Christ. Faith in Jesus Christ. If you have true faith in Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit's given you assurance, nothing I say can really give you fear. And I'm not here to give you fear. I'm here to give you discernment because we need to order our lives. And so the indwelling Spirit gives us assurance of our position in Christ, and it's separate from our works. The behavior is a product of our genuine faith, not the root of our faith. And throughout all of these passages, we see the assurance of the believer in Christ. And so I just want to finish with that because we have great confidence. None of this is meant to shake us up. It's meant to give us great confidence that we have. If you are in Christ, you're saved. And God is calling out to you in his word. Again, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. That's the appeal. If you're a believer, it's like walk in fellowship with God your Father. Enjoy the benefit of everything you've been given. Avail yourself of this great resource that is God's wisdom in his word. And so I'll just retouch on these verses that ought to give you assurance. 1 Corinthians 3:11 says, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." If you have Christ the foundation, then you have everything. Anything that you'll build upon that is extra. It's extra. It's reward. And that's God's desire. His desire is that we would bear much fruit. And what do we do with that fruit? If we look at it, at the end of the day, at the judgment seat of Christ, he's going to take all those things. We'll receive a reward. We'll get crowns. You know what we're going to do with those crowns? We're going to cast them at his feet. That's like the one time in all the universe that something's actually going to be yours. But those that know him know it's his. He alone is worthy. They're going to cast him at his feet because it's like, we didn't do this for this. We did this for you. We love him because he first loved us. And so as it says in 1 Corinthians 3:15, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so is by fire. Shall be saved. And so, backsliding Christian, if you're upset about that, well, the time to deal with that is today. Today. You know? Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. But there's no sense allowing yesterday's failures to drag you down into today's inaction. Acknowledge your situation before God and allow him to work. Today's the day to be reconciled to God in relationship. And then begin serving him. And so 1 John 3:3 says, every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Even as he is pure. Pure in Jesus Christ. Holy. Set apart. And so we have been justified and we have that position in Christ. That position is not going to change. And so we can have confidence. You can wake up every morning, not waking up fearful, going, uh-oh, I hope I don't step on a landmine today. Uh-oh, God's going to be angry with me if I mess up today. No. Wake up with confidence. God's mercies are new every morning. And, you know, you have a great salvation. You can then go and allow God to order your steps through the day. Now, if you happen to trip, okay. Acknowledge where you're at and get up. Look to God. Confess it. Be made more wise. You know, I've learned a few things walking in the bush. My wife actually comments on it sometimes. How do you walk without looking at your feet? Because, you know, the whole time we would go walk in the bush and, you know, she's like watching every... It's because I actually am watching. I'm looking up there and I know the stick's going to be there when I get there. But I'm looking for other things. And so, you know, and if you spend any time in the bush, you know what I'm talking about. But walking circumspectly. As you get experience, you trip less. I'll just put it that way. You get experience. There's things that you see beforehand, you know what it is, and it doesn't trip you up anymore. Plant those flags and give glory to God for that. There are things that used to really trouble me when I first got saved. that don't trouble me anymore. Praise God. And so God is working on other things now, because now there's room for that. And so that'll never stop as long as I'm alive. That's just going to continue on. And so in a similar vein, 1 John 3:7 says, "Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous." Same idea there. He's righteous in Jesus Christ. But as you walk with God and do right, that is true righteousness. The righteousness of God done with a right heart, done right. It is righteous. It's manifest that it's righteous. It is the true good because it's done with a heart to God according to God's word. That's righteousness. We have no righteousness of ourselves because anything that I would do that would fall into that is in accordance with his word. And it's walking in his spirit. Walking in the spirit, not in the flesh. You cannot do that in the flesh. Even though the two actions outwardly might look the same, it's not true righteousness. It's self-righteousness if you're doing it in the flesh. And so, but he that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. And then finally, 1 Thessalonians 5:4, a similar encouragement to this in 1 John as he says, "Abide in him that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him in his coming." And that's what I want to leave you with. We want to have confidence. My encouragement to you is let God work in your heart. Let God show you. If you're fighting a battle, if you're in a tug of war with God, like let go of that rope and confess your sin. Confess your disobedience and be in close fellowship with God that he can really use you for his glory. 1 Thessalonians 5:4 and following it says, "But ye, brethren, are not in darkness that the day should overtake you as a thief. You're all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that, whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together, and edify one another, even as also ye do." And so let's seek to do that. Let's be comforted together in our mutual hope. If you're hoping in Jesus Christ as I am hoping in him, then we can be encouraging one another about that hope. That we don't need to let the press of the world get us down. We're, you know, pressed on every side. You know? But we're not overtaken of that. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And so you can truly be a victor. You don't need to be a victim of your circumstance. You can be a victor through Jesus Christ. And we can live in that victory. We can edify one another as we encourage and provoke one another unto love and good works. And as we do that, we are drawn nearer to God. And it's more and more manifest. And I'll say it this way, to the lost world, that God is real. That God is real. When God's people are clearly seeking God's face, it is a manifest evidence that God is real. In complete contradiction to the ways of the world is the way of the Christian. And so as we allow God to work that through us, it does shine as a light. And people do see it very hard to dismiss that. And God has designed that we might be a testimony in our action, but then also in our speech as we share the gospel freely with any that would hear it. And our desire is that they also can know that victory. They can know that salvation through Jesus Christ, because it's offered to every one of them also. You know, the only thing that makes us special is that we've received the gift. But that gift is offered to them as well. And we desire that they would have it. Let's allow God to work, that he might bear fruit in our lives, much fruit, fruit unto God's glory. Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you for this time. And Lord, we just pray that you would help us to understand thy word, to have the rightly dividing, that we would not be caught up in these movements to try and classify ourselves as sinless or try and set ourselves apart from those in the world. We still struggle with sin, but Lord, we know that we're not obligated. We've been given every resource, the way of escape that you've given us, that we would not be tempted above, that we're able. You've given us thy mercy seat that we can go through Jesus Christ. We have free and open entrance to thy throne of grace, and that we can pray to thee and know that you hear us. And we're just so thankful, Lord, that we can come to you in that way. Lord, we just pray that you would work in our hearts this morning, that we would be honest before thee and allow thee to work, that we can acknowledge that there is coming a day when we'll see thee face to face, and we don't want to be ashamed. We want to do right, and Lord, help us to do right. Show us the truth, and Lord, we just pray that you would continue that sanctifying work in each of our lives. Lord, you truly understand what's necessary for each one of us. And so, Lord, that we would be in submission to that work, and that it would be manifest not only to the larger world around us, but to one another, that we can be encouraged as we see thee working in each of our lives, that our faith can be grown, that we can have greater confidence in thee and allow thee to work. Lord, it's thy work to do, and we pray that you would do it in our lives, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.